Years ago, Time magazine published a list of the 100 most influential people in the world that year, and one name I did not recognize was a Cambodian, but I recognized the necessity of his task. His job was to chronicle and catalog the atrocities that took place under the notorious Pol Pot regime in Cambodia. And his interest was scholarly, it was historical, but it was also intensely personal as he encouraged people to come out and share their stories, which they were eager to do, he found. His story was among them. For you see, he and his sister had been in one of Pol Pot's notorious concentration camps. And his sister was accused of stealing rice. And under interrogation, she protested her innocence, but the sadistic guards had their own way of proving her word. They sliced open her stomach, only to find that it was empty. And this man watched his sister die a slow, agonizing death and resolved at some point he would tell her story and others if he lived. Someone asked him, why? Why would you commit yourself to such a grisly and difficult task of cataloging these abuses? And his answer was succinct. Our nation cries out for justice. Justice is our national ambition. It is our national yearning. As children, we're taught to look at the flag and to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That national ambition says there is no one so low, no one so powerless, that they don't have access to the benefit of the law. There is no one so powerful, so rich and influential, that they are above the law. No one is so powerful as not to be under the law's jurisdiction. No one is so powerless as not to be under its protection. That is our national ambition, justice for all. It may not be an ambition we always live up to, but it is our stated yearning. We believe that only a society that stands for justice, that creates right living, structures of right living, can allow a people to live in harmony and productivity. But here's the thing. We think that justice for all is a modern ambition. No, Deuteronomy anticipated it millennia ago. Moses says unto his people through the law, judge rightly in situations between brother and brother and the alien who is in their midst. Do not subvert justice for the rich or the poor, but judge rightly and fear no one, either the powerful or the powerless. Judgment is from God. Justice for all is a yearning built into the hearts of all people, as far back as the scriptures, because it is an answer to the cry in the human breast for fairness. Fairness. I want to submit to you, however, that long before justice became a political principle, it was rooted in spirituality. It is considered a spiritual Christian virtue, a passion for justice. And in this passion for justice, there is an awareness. An awareness that before justice can be a political principle, it has to be a spiritual passion. There cannot be justice for all structurally unless there is a passion for justice for all flowing up from a people. The justice we experience for is what flows out from us. Before it is a political principle, it is a spiritual principle that must be realized. Our politics, our virtue, political ambition and value is rooted in a spiritual passion for doing what is right. Doing what is right for all people. This passion for justice energizes the scripture on almost every page. Amazingly enough, the scripture says more about justice than it says prayer or worship attendance or tithing. Those are all important. But God's passion for justice, for reaching out to those in need, for doing the right thing, for creating right conditions, this, God said, is a priority in my hierarchy of values. Amos goes into Israel. Northern tribes, which are so prosperous, the economy is flush, the coffers are full, the churches are teeming, the budgets are great. But as Amos looks at that society, he sees economic injustice. He sees inequities that leave the powerful richer and the powerless without resources. He hears the religious leaders calling happily for the day of the Lord, and he answers, "Are you kidding me? The day of the Lord is not going to be light for you, it's going to be darkness. The day of the Lord is going to be like someone who's running from a lion and meets a bear, someone who flees into their house only to be bitten by a snake." There is no recourse for a people who practice injustice but think they're faithful. Amos says, "You want to know God's true opinion? This is it. I despise your solemn assemblies, your burnt offerings and your cereal offerings. I don't even look on them. You burn these fatted calves as peace offerings? I don't pay attention. I'm not impressed by the beautiful sound of your harps or your wonderful melodies. You want to know what pleases me? Let justice roll down like waters. Let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. Do right. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Embrace the stranger. Include the outcast. Visit the imprisoned and the sick. That pleases me." Justice is just a matter of doing what's right to create right conditions for people to maximize their lives. And it can be done on a small scale or a large scale. It can be done by groups or individuals. Melissa referred to the lost boys of the Sudan who found their way into our church. Young men who had been out tending their flocks when troops came in and destroyed villages and killed their families and took off all their possessions. And these young boys started walking hundreds of miles across waterless deserts, swimming crocodile-infested rivers, finding their way into refugee camps, and then miraculously enough being transported to America and dropped off without instructions. And many of them found their way into our church. We couldn't recompense these young men for what they had lost. We couldn't reimburse them for their lost homes, their lost loved ones, their years spent in refugee camps. All we could do was begin to create justice, structures of justice in their lives where they could find a place to live, be sheltered from exploitation, gain an education, and began to carve out for themselves meaningful and positive lives. That's justice. And it can occur a thousand different ways in our own church and community. Justice. Individuals can do it. Governments are meant to do it. God says, I expect government systems to be just. And so we pledge justice for all. But justice for all is not possible unless there is a passion for justice from all. The trouble with justice is most of us want it only for ourselves. We're not that interested in justice for others. We want justice for ourselves. A true spiritual passion for justice is for all in need. And the only way governments will allow justice to flow down is when a passion for justice flows up out of the hearts of people. A government is only going to be as just to its people as its people have a passion for justice, and that passion flows up and exercises influence. That is our role as ambassadors for Christ. Have a passion for justice to flow out of us into every echelon of government so that justice might flow down. And yet, even one person can make an enormous difference for justice. I kid you not, the following story is true. When all of these tall, thin, dark young men from the Sudan started coming through our doors, I started trying to research what in the world has happened that has brought them this far. And I found out the Muslim Darfur government in the Sudan had been systematically authoring genocide among the Christian tribes. They had been arming groups to go out and pillage villages, to destroy, to maim, to kill. And how did they have the money to do this? They sold oil. They sold oil to China, who then turned around and sold them the weapons they needed to create carnage. Did everyone know this? Absolutely. The United Nations was trying to send in 20,000 peacekeepers to begin to quell the genocide and restore order to the chaos. China used its vote on the UN to block those peacekeepers. Along comes one woman, and you got to be a certain age to recognize her name, Mia Farah. Mia Farah. 60s, 70s actress. She knows that China is about to host the 2008 Olympics and they don't want any negative publicity. So she takes a list of the companies that are going to advertise in the Olympics in China and she goes to every representative and says, you need to lodge a protest against China's tacit authorization of genocide. And they did. She found out her friend Steven Spielberg had been hired by China to organize the opening ceremony. She went to him and said, you need to lodge a protest against what they're doing in the Sudan. Shortly thereafter, China sent its top-ranked envoy to the Sudan and said, it's time to let the peacekeepers in. It's time to stop this genocide. Now, China will never acknowledge that Mia Farah's influence had any impact, but it made a difference. One person can make a difference for justice. Justice is always forward thinking. It's never looking back. I would say conservatively, between the church and my own pockets, I probably helped 1,000 people or more in need. 900 of those have promised to pay me or the church back. One person has ever really done it. That's a whole nother story for the sermon. But you know what? That doesn't matter. Acts of justice are never meant to be recompensed. We're never expected to be paid back. We expect people who receive justice to pay it forward. Those Sudanese young men could never pay back to our church all that we did for them. We didn't expect it. We expected them to pay it forward, to make a difference in their homeland as they either went back or from this country. Justice never looks back. It always looks forward to creating conditions of life and service and love. That's the life we're meant to create for others as ambassadors of Christ. What's the question? What's the question that God asked Cain after he killed Abel? Are you your brother's keeper? No, he asked him, what happened to your brother? And what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is no. You are your brother's brother. You are your brother's brother. The people we meet in the world, they are our brother's brother. We are their brother's brother. We are their sister's sisters. We don't have to establish a link between us and others in need. We just have to acknowledge it. It already exists. We are our brother's brother. We are our sister's sister. And when we pour ourselves out to feed the hungry, to help the dispossessed, to create structures of growth for those who have no resources, when we do such things, we embody the virtues of Christ. And when we do such things, it's the only way we truly live our faith. We have to hear what Amos says, even to us. God is not impressed with our solemn assemblies. He's not overly concerned with our acts of piety. But what really impresses Him is when we live our love, when justice flows forth from us like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's when we have truly tapped and made manifest the kingdom of God. May we pray together. Lord, help us to hear your call, as hard as it is. Help us to understand that embodied love is where our faith is truly made real. May we truly be your ambassadors, your hands and feet on earth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you this morning to claim this virtue for yourself and for your life, we offer you a chance to respond, to claim the Christ as Savior and Lord, to claim this community of faith as your own, to enter into it through transfer of letter or by statement. Come be a part of us. We invite you to respond to our Christ invitation as we stand to sing.